The title of my session is, let's go back to, A Plea for Common Sense, Why an International Flight Should Not Change Mission Necessities. Mission necessities. Let me start with an illustration. Many of you guys know the first rule of marital counseling, or one of the primary goals of premarital counseling, is communicating to the overly excited young men and women that the wedding ring is not magical. You know, whatever issues you have before getting married, whatever issues you have as a single, you know, by the act of putting on that magic wedding ring, that's not going to go away. If you don't like asparagus when you're single, you're not going to suddenly like that, you know, tree bark, you know, fungus-looking vegetable after you put on that ring. If you have anger issues as a single person, you know, you're not going to wake up suddenly every day with the happy smile on your face. I mean, that's just not going to happen. So we're trying to communicate to the young men and women that whatever issues you have, jealousy, insecurity, lack of patience, that's not going to change when you put on the wedding ring. And as the title suggests, they are mission necessities today as we seek to bring the gospel to the unreached. And these necessities should not change as we hop on an international flight. A necessity is different than a luxury. A necessity is something that we need in order to finish a job. A luxury is just something nice to have. And I want to present to you, there are two mission necessities I will speak on today. The number one is language fluency. Number one is language fluency, and then we'll talk about gospel clarity. And I will make the case that these two necessities, language fluency, the ability to communicate clearly with each other, cross-culturally with the unreached people group, is necessary in order to get the Great Commission done. And gospel clarity, defining and presenting saving faith as it is defined in the Bible, that is also necessary to finish the Great Commission. And that's a non-negotiable. But first, on language, let's start with language fluency. And as we talk about language fluency, and I think we heard from both sessions this morning, language fluency, we mean the ability to speak at adult level fluency. But when we talk about this in the context of missions, right away, you know, people are going to ask, wait a minute, Jesus never commanded us to master a language. Paul never commanded us to learn the language before sharing the gospel. In Romans 10, 14 to 15, that's a very, very familiar passage to us, where Paul says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Let's key on the very last sentence here. How are they to hear without someone preaching? No, we don't have a passage in the Bible where Jesus commands us to go and learn the language before you make disciples of all nations. We can't find that. But let's not forget that in Paul's context, language fluency was assumed, because him and the Gentile, they all spoke Aramaic and Greek. When Paul and the other apostles preached, the Gentiles heard, because language fluency was assumed. But in order to reach the unreached people group today in the 21st century, it is ridiculous, it is foolish to think that just because we preach that the nations will hear.
约翰福音第三章十六节说：“神爱世人，甚至将他的独生子赐给他们，叫一切信他的，不至灭亡，反得永生。福音是神的大能。如果我们不悔改的话，我们没有办法跟神和好。”Amen.
I just recited John 3:16, and just say, unless we believe that, that's our only way to God. And some of you guys, I don't know, Mandarin speakers here, but man, I preached, and you guys heard, But you guys did not hear in the same way that Paul intended in Romans 10, 15. You guys did not hear me in the same way that the Gentiles heard the apostles. So the linguistic context in which foreign missionaries work today is vastly different from the New Testament context. The remaining UPGs, they all speak different languages. They all have conflicting, if not opposing, worldviews. But Paul's conclusion in Romans 10 still applies. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And the word of Christ needs to be preached to the nations. Except today, there is a big language obstacle standing between the preaching and the hearing. And that's why language fluency is necessary. Guys, language fluency is common sense. You guys need to realize that in our home context here in the U.S., language fluency is assumed. It's so naturally assumed. Guys, in 4 days, we'll all go back, in 5 days, we'll all go back to our home churches. I mean, Iowa, California, San Diego, East Coast, West Coast. I mean, we'll all go back to our home churches on Sunday. There'll be a congregation gathering here in this sanctuary in 4 or 5 days. And we will all be able to communicate. We'll be able to receive God's word effectively. We'll be able to praise him in our own. Why? Because language fluency is assumed in our home churches. You know, I know there are churches with bilingual services or churches that offers translation through earpieces. And here in the Twin Cities, we have multiple, many, many ethnic churches. I used to pastor ethnic church, immigrant church in California. And a lot of these, you know, a lot of these immigrants, they all speak, I mean, they all have functioning level of English. I mean, my church used to be next to the Silicon Valley. I mean, these guys, I mean, they go to work, they speak English, but why is it on Sundays they're all flocking back to the ethnic churches for worship? It is because it is the medium, it is the cultural grid, it is the platform in which communication with God, with God's word happens. And you guys know in a lot of immigrant churches, they lose the second generation because the kids growing up in the U.S., you know, their native tongue is no longer their mother tongue. So they're leaving the immigrant churches to mainline American churches. And that's natural. That is not preventable. Again, people flock to a place where they could worship in their native tongue. Language fluency, it's assumed here. In 2013, a 61-year-old man from Florida named Michael Boatwright, he was found unconscious in a Motel 6 in California. And a couple of days later, he woke up in hospital and he started speaking Swedish exclusively. He lost his ability to speak English. He could not ID himself. In photos, he has no memory of who he was, and he calls himself by a Swedish name. It's one of those rare cases of linguistic amnesia. He was in the service, was in the military, so he actually lived in Sweden for a short season 30 years ago. But this case of linguistic amnesia happened to him, where everything American, linguistically, culturally, memory is just gone. And he woke up, he started speaking Swedish and nothing else. And I know there are a lot of pastors here. I want you to imagine what would happen to you if you woke up tomorrow and linguistic amnesia happened to you and you only spoke Swedish. And you got a sermon to preach in 4 days. What would this Sunday look for you? You're probably going to be scrambling to find a translator. And if you're lucky enough to find one, it's going to go okay, but you will be limited in that because you no longer speak English. You will not know what your translator is saying. You're entrusting your sermon to somebody and you don't even understand what he's saying. And because you've lost in this freak accident, you've lost every cultural memory that you have as a American. When you tell Swedish jokes, they're not going to get it. You're not speaking. You're not communicating from the same cultural grids. And you know what? Your interaction with your church members will also be limited as soon as you step off the pulpit. You're not going to be able to relate to them or talk to them during church potluck because your translator is not going to follow you everywhere. I mean, your influence would be limited to here, right here, as long as there is a translator standing next to you. And that's not effective ministry, guys. Your love, I mean, think about it. It's got nothing to do with your love for the church, because your love for God's church, you're still the same pastor. Your heart still beats for the church. You have every good intention to look after God's church. But that's not something, if you don't regain your language and cultural memory, that's not something a good church will be able to accept long term. If the shepherd does not speak fluently the language of his flock, even with the best translator in the world, I mean, you guys all know, this church is probably not going to go through a healthy growth cycle. Here in the U.S., language fluency, the ability to communicate clearly, is a foundational block for ministry, for discipleship, for growth in the local, in a healthy local church. But guys, something weird happens when a missionary hops on that international flight and go to another culture, another part of the world where language fluency, a necessity right here in all of our home churches, suddenly becomes a luxury. And that's just weird. Back in 2015, a mission agency reported that they, this is what I have on the screen here, the superior level of fluency when we are able when we're able to engage in deep level strategy questions, when we could train trainers, when we could do counseling, when we could actually preach. This is the level for effective church planning cross-culturally. And an agency did a study and found that only 4% of all the missionaries in the agency have achieved this level. And that's one out of 25. It's out one out of 25, and then now this is not to say the other 24 has no language ability at all, but the other 24, I mean they may be able to read the Bible, they may be able to facilitate a Bible study, they may be able to read off a Bible a gospel tract, they might be able to ask questions about people's cultures and worldviews. But notice, all of that, that's all one-way communication. When I'm asking about, when I'm facilitating something, when I'm reading something to you, but unless I could do what's put up on the screen, that's all those are two-way conversations. I'm preaching, and preaching, I don't mean here, but preaching is, man, when you don't understand something, when I step off this pulpit, we could carry on that conversation. Engage in deep level strategy questions, to train trainers, to do counseling. These are two-way conversations. So the reality is, guys, on the other side of the ocean, as I spent half of my life in missionary receiving countries, and man, this number, one out of 25, may be shocking, but let me tell you, man, it is, at least in the country that I live in, It is true. It is true. You will have very few missionaries who could actually speak linguistically at this level. And this level of language fluency really ought to concern us, doesn't it? I mean, we just talk about how necessary it is for our home churches, and how uncomfortable or unhealthy we will all feel if it's taken away from our home churches here. And the same concern out on the mission field should concern us equally. And now you might ask, what are some of the reasons for this lack of fluency? Well, I'm just going to go through a quick list. Missionaries often are asked to do ministry within weeks or months after arriving to the field through translators. Weeks or month, you're ministry ready. Start sharing Jesus' love. Start sharing the gospel. And many missionaries or agencies even have come to a conclusion that language learning is simply too long. It's just too hard. It's an impossible task. And the next one is what I call the tyranny of the urgent. Because there's an urgency in bringing the gospel to the lost. So let's find the fastest way through translators, through other means of getting the gospel to them. Because there's an urgency, let's be okay with rabid churches or rapid cycles of church planting. Another one is the lack of an objective language evaluation process in mission sending agencies. And honestly, if we ask any mission sending agency, do you guys care about language learning? You know, nobody's gonna say, no, we don't. Everybody's gonna say we do. There are agencies who have already set aside the first 2 years. This is a time for missionaries to do language study and no ministry first 2 years. And I want to commend you guys for that. I mean, that's commendable. But allow me to say this. That's not enough. That's not enough. Any foreign 18-year-old international students applying to, say, Iowa State admissions office, freshmen, you know, and the what I'm talking about foreign students, international students now, what is the admissions office going to say or require of this applicant? A proof of English fluency, right? And what if this student from China tells the admissions office, I've been studying English for 5 years. Another one from Japan, I've been studying for 3 years. Another one from France, I've been studying for 7 years. Now, where's my acceptance letter? Will the admissions office accept that? No, the admissions office is going to go, well, that's good that you say you studied for 2 years or you've studied it for 5 years. I mean, that's good, but man, we don't really care. We need you to go through an evaluation, a standardized testing. I want to see your score. I mean, you can study for 2 weeks for all I care, but as long as you score well or above our requirement, then we're going to accept you. See, this is what we put on, the linguistic requirement that we put on for 18-year-olds coming into our education system, a standardized evaluation of the English level. So how much more, guys, how much more do we need to set an objective evaluation for missionaries? So again, if you set aside 2 years for language study, that's good. That's a good starting point. But let's not go without that. I mean, that's not simply use a measurement of time and simply say, man, after 2 years, you're ready. The ones that pack up and go home early from the mission field, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, are the ones who's never acquired a high level of fluency. Oh, they could speak the language in the sense of, man, this is a high school level Spanish. But high school level Spanish is not going to take you to the finish line as far as planting that indigenous church amongst the UPG. See, missionaries without fluency, they end up running English camps, at least in my part of Asia, end up running English camps every summer, end up doing humanitarian, social services. They do Bible studies. They lead up a neighborhood English Bible study, which only reach a very small segment of the population. Without language fluency, career missionaries will always be functioning as short-term missionaries, except it's a short-term mission that will never end. Again, I know I may be coming off a little strong here, but seriously, without speaking language. Isn't this what short-term missions are like? I mean, we go there, we don't know the language, we get translators to help us. And I mean, I'm not knocking on short-term missions, but without language fluency, we currently have a lot of long-term career missionaries living overseas. But man, they're functioning as short-term missionaries. And remember I told you that the OMF missionary told me about Jesus, and they since retired and moved back to Nebraska. But I was in Taiwan and before their retirement, and a few years before, right before this lady retired, this was in Taiwan, a 10-year-old Taiwanese kid came up to her and asked her this question. And he said, "Why do you look like a white person?" Why do you look like a white person? Because to this kid, she was Taiwanese. I mean, she was so fluent. She was so fluent. She knew our culture. She knew. I mean, her demeanor, the way that she taught. I mean, it never dawned on this kid that she was not Taiwanese until one day she noticed. Wait a minute, she looked a little. He went up to this. She went up to, wait a minute, why do you look like, because this kid assumed that she was Taiwanese. That's why he asked the question, wait a minute, why do you look like a white person? But she was thoroughly Taiwanese because of the effort that she put in language learning and understanding our culture. And at Radius, we require a adult level fluency before gospel engagement. And Brooks already said, that's one of the reasons why people may not like Radius, and some have said, that we're advocating a fluency level that's way too idealistic, and the expectations are unrealistic and unnecessary. You know, I was in a park 2 weeks ago, 2 months ago in Taiwan with my family on a Sunday afternoon. I was just chilling out. And I saw this white guy from a distance. And he's getting around, he's greeting everybody in this park, and he was handing out a piece of paper. And he was speaking, he was talking with everybody, and I saw a Taiwanese man even stopped playing with his kid and chatted up this white guy for about 5-10 minutes. So I said to myself, he's wearing flip-flops and a t-shirt. He's not on a bicycle, so he's not Mormon. But he's got to be a missionary. He's got to be a missionary. So he's making his round around the park, and he finally made it to our family. And before I could ask him what agency was he with, he handed me a flyer with pictures of pizza and pasta and gnocchi on it. And he said to me in fluent Mandarin, "We just opened up an Italian restaurant down the road. If you bring this flyer, man, we'll give you a discount. We just want to invite you to come and check it out." And I don't know if you know about Mandarin. Mandarin is a tonal language. So by the way that the person pronounces the language, it's very easy for us to gauge the fluency level. This guy was fluent. This guy was fluent. He wasn't a missionary, but he got my language to a level, a very high level. For what? To sell pizzas. Guys, the reality is all over Asia, and I'm speaking in particular of China and other Mandarin-speaking countries, many, many foreigners have flocked to Asia, to China, because of the economic boom. And you know what? For the sake of eking out a living, many of these guys have acquired our language at a very high level. One of the most popular online YouTube V-blogger is an African that moved to China, and he spent 3 years, as a student, and then he spent 3 years in total immersion. And honestly, he knows more Chinese idioms and expressions than I do. He is completely fluent. And he's getting millions and millions of followers of his little funny video tubes. I guess you can make a living like that. I don't know how he does it, but guys, you have got you too have read here in America, in suburban America, parents are putting their kids into Mandarin immersion programs just so that they will learn this fast growing, they will learn the language of this fast growing world power. Just so that they will latch onto, you know, they will latch onto, I don't know, the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years, they will have a lot more opportunities as far as employment and possibilities. What I'm trying to say, guys, is this, that the rest of the world is demonstrating a deeper commitment to language fluency than missionaries. And they're committing it to what end? For what? For pieces. For earthly and momentary gain. So how much more, guys, do missionaries as ambassadors for the king, messenger of the gospel, need to be committed to language fluency than the rest of the unbelieving world? Guys, I'm sorry, it really gets to me when people tell me, man, for missionaries, man, they just won't learn. It's impossible. Because over Asia, I'm seeing unbelievers getting our language at a very, very high level. Guys, because what we're trying to communicate to the nations isn't just some business venue or online YouTube clip for entertainment. We're trying to communicate the gospel that saves. We can't afford to get it wrong, guys. The risk, you guys all know the risk of syncretism and false gospel should scare us back into a diligent commitment to language study. That please, guys, do not lower the bar on your missionaries when you send them over to my side of the ocean. You know, I may sound a little too strong here, but if your missionaries aren't ready to put in the work, the blood, the tears, to learn my language and culture, to speak to me the way that I'm speaking to you guys, don't send them over. Keep them here. Please don't send them over. As to the pastors here, I know they're pastors here, set a standard for your missionaries, for your language, about language fluency. Tell them that as a sending church, you are expecting them to achieve a high adult level speech because that's what your church is built on. But once you and set that goal and find them an agency that will help them to get there, be patient with your missionary. You know, do not rejoice. Do not take joy after after sending them out for 3 months and you start getting reports of mass conversions, because chances are he has definitely not mastered the language. No, be supportive. Give them time. If it takes 3, 4, 5 years to master 2 languages, that's okay. Because once they get it, once they get the language, man, they will be able to deliver and communicate the gospel with precision and be equipped with the level of language that could take the church, not just getting them to raise a hand, but take them through the entire church planning process, like in our second session, and leave a mature church in the UPG. And guys, to the agencies here, I know they're agency guys here. I mean, you guys are the last gap of accountability for frontline missionaries before they engage in UPG. You know, give your missionaries time. Give your missionaries time to learn the language. Do not bow down to the tyranny of the urgent. And if you haven't already, put in an objective evaluation process. Just so that it's not just the first 2 years, but evaluate them with something standardized. And guys, to the future missionaries or people who are thinking about going to missions, decide right now that you will be committed to language learning. Not as an academic exercise, but decide right now you're going to do it, because you can't afford to get the message wrong, guys. Being asked, why do you look like a white person, is the highest compliment I could think of in the area of language and culture. Aim for that and don't settle for anything less. The first necessity, language fluency, and the second one, gospel clarity. Gospel clarity. When we talk about gospel clarity in our churches here, I think we could all, nobody's going to disagree that gospel clarity is negotiable, or man, we could forget about it. I think in all of our churches' website, we may have a definition of the gospel, and that is very common. And gospel clarity is necessary, right? I mean, we could all agree that it is necessary for every church and and every follower of Christ. But we also know that there are people in our churches who are not exactly clear on the gospel. We have people in our churches who are not exactly clear on the gospel, but that's why we teach rather than entertain. That's why we disciple rather than just run Christian programs. Gospel clarity is important, and it's necessary for us. But the reality, guys, even though all of our churches will have our statement of faith and clearly flesh out what we believe is the gospel, but the reality is when we share the gospel with an unsaved person, his understanding, that unsaved person's understanding of what the gospel is, will not be based on what we have up on our church's website. His understanding of what the gospel is will be based on how the gospel was presented to him. You guys get what I'm saying? His understanding of the gospel will be based on how the gospel was presented to him. And I know that sounds a little convoluted, so let me illustrate this. On the screen, this is a neighborhood evangelism paradigm. I just pulled it out of just a mainline American church. And this is what the church has on their website, saying if a member of the church on the Saturday afternoon in a small group barbecue invited his friend over, neighbor over, this is kind of the steps that you take. I'm just going to quickly go through it. Do what you normally do, what you love to do, where you rub shoulders with others in your circles of influence. Example, walking your dog in your neighborhood. Number two, pray that God will give you opportunities for normal conversation with the people you encounter. Step three, be open to responding, especially to spiritual questions or life concerns. Tell them you pray for them. Better yet, pray for them right there, right then, if that's normal for you. Number four, invite persons you encounter over for a meal. Number five, ask them to join you in doing an act of service for someone else or in the community. Example, joining in the neighborhood cleanup. Number six, pray for these persons. Number seven, repeat 1 to 6 and continue developing your relationship with a handful of persons God has connected you with. Number eight, consider hosting a conversation about faith questions with them using cue place questions, these questions about who God is and you know, big life questions. Number nine, invite them to join you in the activity at your church, Bible study, Sunday school class, worship, social services, social or service activities, and share in normal ways how Jesus Christ is making a difference in your life. And this is all good, but it keeps on going. And after these nine steps, this is what they have up on their church website. It says, do not view these people as projects, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. Follow travelers. And it goes on to finish with, if nine steps are too many, let's simplify even more. Once a month, gather for time, or just having food and fun, and once a month, gather to serve. But I think we're all picking up what's of concern here. Please know that I'm not questioning the doctrinal position of this church based on one single page of this in their website. And man, I mean, if I was a betting man, the pastor, the church is standing on the gospel and they could articulate it well. But this line is concerning, isn't it? After step 1 to 9, we're told that let's treat these people as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not as projects, but they are fellow travelers. We're walking together now. We're walking together now. Guys, we need to remind ourselves that when we start viewing when we say things like that, when we start viewing our neighbors as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, what we're in fact saying is whatever biblical truth gleaned from step 1 to 9 is the gospel. The moment when we declare that a previously unregenerated dead person becomes alive, yes, it is a celebration of, it is a decoration, I mean, it's a celebration of transformation. But do know this, when as gospel messengers, when we declare that someone has believed, when we make the announcement that this person is a follower of Jesus, we're also making a declaration that whatever this person has known or internalized or believed or placed his faith upon is the gospel. Is the gospel. And that is dangerous, guys. And we all know there's some non-threatening passages in the Bible, such as in areas of parenting, love, and relationships, and you know, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, 99.9% of Taiwanese unbelieving men is going to ask me, well, where? How can I get a copy of this book? I mean, this sounds good to me. I had a conversation with a missionary in Asia once, and he said, I am meeting weekly with this person, and we're reading passages about how to be more patient with our wives. And he came back, this person came back next week, and he was very encouraged. He told me that passages in the Bible that we read together really helped him, and he could see improvements in his marriage. And this missionary went on to share how encouraged he was that this person was now following Jesus, and said that he trusts the Holy Spirit will continue to guide this believer. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. These are good starting points to engage with unbelievers. I'm all for using these passages, these non-threatening passages as entry points to establish relationships. But when we declare someone is following Jesus because he is more patient with his wife, we may have all the good intentions in the world, but what we're in fact saying is treating one's spouse, treating your spouse with patience changes your standing before God. And that, my friend, is not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Now, this missionary knows the gospel. He could articulate it very well. He will reject the notion in seconds that mere behavioral changes leads to salvation. But oftentimes in the mission field, we're seeing gospel clarity being diluted in our effort to share Jesus and share him rapidly. We're very fast, missionaries, we're very fast in declaring that this unsaved person has become a disciple, a Jesus follower, based on some agreement, obedience to some non-threatening biblical passage. It's all done with good intentions, but guys, the gospel and gospel clarity is compromised. Now, here in America, there are guardrails against this gospel unclarity. You know, a person who enters your church without clarity on the gospel, he has a better chance of getting clarity because we teach on the pulpit. We have language fluency. Now, I'm not saying this is gospel unclarity is okay. I'm simply saying it is safer here. We have more resources to correct it. If you see somebody in your cell group, in your church, in your Sunday school class, who's not exactly clear on the gospel, man, you have every opportunity and responsibility as a mature believer to continue to teach them. But the unreached people group, the UPGs, they don't have these guardrails or membership classes or solid churches. They don't have churches. That's why we went there in the first place. So when a similar model of evangelism, this rapid declaration of somebody has already become a believer, they're following Jesus already, man, we don't have those guardrails amongst the UPGs. And the gospel is compromised, and the result is often disastrous. The full and complete proclamation of the gospel, if we're not careful, is reduced to a call to follow and embrace a set of moral behavioral changes. And that's not the gospel. Our faith and ongoing obedience needs to stand on the finished work of Christ. And without a clear and thorough proclamation of the gospel, supported by language fluency, attacking, persuading, and replacing conflicting worldviews, the UPGs, the nations, will only be learning how to live like a Christian and not on how to become one. So let's not assume that an international fight gonna make this battle for gospel clarity or against gospel unclarity any easier. It does not change. It does not. If anything, it gets harder. It gets harder. Guys, I know as we talk about these mission necessities, as I offer up somewhat anecdotal examples, it's easy to hold up examples of extremes in different missiologies or strategies and start tearing into it. You know, straw men are defenseless and they cannot fight back. And please, get my heart. That's not my intent at all for this session. But I think it's imperative for churches, for sending agencies, for us, for believers, to start thinking hard about these missions necessities. Guys, what's causing these trends in the world of missions today? What's causing missionaries to simply give up from day one? I'm just never gonna get to that language level. Let me just aim low. What's causing this fast declaration of, you know, you have become a believer, you have followed Jesus, you're actually journeying with me right now? What's causing this compromise on missions necessities? I want to propose to you that the undergirding cause is this, that there is an obsession, there is an overemphasis on speed and numbers in cross-cultural church planning today. You know, Brooks mentioned this already in the second session. But guys, if you survey the strategies and the methodologies across the mission landscape today, you will undoubtedly notice words like rapid, exponential, multiplication, explosive movements. There's a huge emphasis on counting baptisms, conversions, numbers of churches planted. An Indian pastor recently commented that if someone added up all the conversions reported in India, the reported Christian population would be several times over India's actual population. But guys, what we're forgetting is that an international flight does not shorten the time that it takes to bring a church into maturity. If anything, given the language barrier, given the cross-cultural setting, the challenge to communicate the gospel and then to nurture this church into maturity ought to take longer and much longer, and that's okay. Guys, as we stare at these difficulties in the mission field, we have a choice to make. We either hold on to these missions necessities, or we don't. And oftentimes we have loosened our grip on mission necessities because this emphasis has been put on speed and rapid reproduction. Now, I want to qualify something here. I believe with all my heart, urgency is good and necessary. Speed is not wrong if we hold on to these necessities. I have seen too firsthand, missionaries were too comfortable. They enjoy teaching too much and neglect training up local leaders and put in a clear ethos of healthy reproduction. The missionary gets comfortable in friendship evangelism, and he never moves on to making disciples. No, the lack of urgency is just as deadly as an obsession to speed. But guys, today the macro environment is all about speed and numbers. But let's not forget what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, Paul's words are equally applicable to pastors and missionaries because our primary goal is to look after God's church and bring them into maturity. And we all know this. There are times in pastoral ministry and there are times in as missionaries trying to bring up this baby church. That there are times we have to throw speed out the window because we need time to rebuke, to correct, and to encourage with great patience and careful instruction. There will be times, and there will be a lot of times where growth and maturity and multiplying should not be measured by numerical growth, but by the deepening union and understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes the model of slow is smooth and smooth is fast applies to pastoral ministry and applies to mission church, cross-cultural church planning. But somehow that flight from LAX to Nairobi changes the time frame to bring up God's church to maturity. I was talking to my cousin. He's a pastor of one of the largest church in Taiwan. They started 26 years ago with 18 people in the living room, and right now they have about 10,000 people in Taiwan. Half of them worship in the mother church. They have about 30 locations in Taiwan and in other countries. And we're just chewing the fat, and he asked me, he said, Wayne, my church is growing, and we plant about 10 satellite churches every year. And we're a big church, I understand that, but and we're healthy. In total, we have about 30 churches. They have about 1,000 cell groups, but man, in total, they have about 30 churches. And he said, I always get attacked by other pastors in Taiwan for being seeker-friendly, I'm expanding too fast, I'm planting churches carelessly. But man, I'm planting 10 churches a year out of a church that's 10,000 people large. And then he asked me, but then I'm seeing all these missionaries planting 600 churches in India overnight, or another claiming I planted 20,000 churches somewhere else. And he asked me sarcastically, you know, what's going on? You know, what's their definition of a church? What's their definition of a church? Guys, at the end of the day, a healthy soteriology begets healthy missiology, and a healthy ecclesiology begets healthy missiology. At the same time, guys, if we see issues, if we see mistakes in missiology, we could often trace it back to the fact that we make compromises, or somehow we assume that it will somehow just work differently on that side of the ocean when it comes to our soteriology and ecclesiology. I mean, think about our own evangelical landscape here in America. When do we see biblical soteriology start wavering or showing cracks or being compromised? It happened when we became result-driven. It happened when we became pragmatic above everything else. You know, because a watered-down gospel works in bringing the numbers. Let's make the cross more palatable. Let's go easy on the weight of sin and the depravity of man. Let's call our neighbors fellow pilgrims and followers of Jesus as soon as they agree with our Christian lifestyle. It is faster to bring. It is faster in bringing converts this way. And how did our ecclesiology suffer? It suffered when we start valuing speed in numbers rather than the marks of a healthy church. Because a watered-down ecclesiology, churches get planted faster. Let's be seeker-friendly. Let's forget about church discipline. Let's call everybody who shows up on a Sunday a member so that they will feel more like home. If it produces results with speed and number, then it must be right. Guys, the same thing is happening In the world of foreign missions, pragmatism has overtaken sound biblical missiology. Is it fast? Does it bring in the numbers? Does it produce results? And by results, I mean movements and rapid reproductions of disciples. As long as speed and numbers is the focus, mission necessities are often compromised. And the West gets to celebrate glowing reports of conversions. We on the other side of the ocean, we are left to deal with the aftermath of premature birth. Guys, when speed and numbers is the focus, then who has time for language study? When rapid reproduction is the goal, then of course we will make the mistake of declaring somebody a believer too fast. But we can't afford to do that, guys. Let me end with this one last story. You know, when I was in middle school, I used to play basketball every day after school. Our school basically block off the staff parking lot. So on the very end, they block off. It's a concrete court, and we used to play basketball there every afternoon. And I remember this time, I forgot the reason, but one of us, we're all middle schoolers, but somebody got the key to the gym, to the indoor gym. So we all got in. We had the gym to ourselves. And in the gym, they had these retractable hoops, you know, hanging down from the ceiling. And magically, somebody found the button to lower those baskets. And we're just these short Asian middle schoolers, and we had the gym to ourselves. And man, we're like, whoa, man, like we're lowering to the point where, man, we could do all sort of stuff that we couldn't do before. And I remember it was in 91. You guys remember 91? That's when Michael Jordan won his first championship. Remember the game against the Lakers? He was going to dunk the ball on his right hand, and in the very last second, he shifted to his left. You know, I mean, we see that highlight all the time. I mean, that was that year. So all of us, I mean, we were dunking the ball. We're hollering. We're making that move. We were just trying to dunk, and then shift it to our left hand and do a left-hand layup. I mean, we had a blast. And by the time we walked out of the gym, we felt like $1 million. We were ready to sign our first NBA contract. I mean, we felt good. Guys, I want to be careful when I say this. But for the sake of the nations, we cannot afford to lower the basket and have a good time and pat ourselves on the back. We simply can't. We have to hold on to a high-level fluency for the sake of demolishing arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and take captive of every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And how do we do that without language fluency? And we have to hold on to a clear presentation of the whole gospel so the nations will stand on nothing but the finished work of Christ. These are necessities we cannot compromise as we aim to complete a great commission. So as someone still living in the missionary receiving country, my plea to you this morning is send us missionaries with healthy soteriology and ecclesiology. Send missionaries with a solid commitment to language fluency. Send missionaries who do not have a predetermined notion of what a church planting movement should look like in my country and my culture. Leave the need for speed and numbers at home. And then come. Then let's finish it together. Thank you.